great deacon Tovia Hawkins.
Shabbat Shalom. You may be seated. How's everyone doing on this beautiful Sabbath and last great day? Praise Yahweh. Today I want to talk about the nations and how they're gearing up for this war. This war that is going to take place, that's been prophesied. We know it's going to take place, but I'd like to show you kind of some of the steps they're taking to bring this about, because this isn't something that just occurred. It's being slowly planned. It's been planned, and it's being slowly brought about by these little things, these little moves they're doing. But I'd like to start off in a scripture, Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7. I'm sure this is a very familiar scripture, but I want everyone to really read it real quick. Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7. It's found on page 752. Okay, and it says, "And you will hear of rumors of wars, and you will see, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." That's what we're seeing right now. We're seeing the wars and the rumors of wars. We're seeing these things, you know, there might be a war here, there might be a war here, we're going into this country. And you're hearing all these things. In verse 7 it says, "And nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, disease epidemics, and earthquakes in place after place." Now we're seeing a lot of these things take place. But I'd like to just give you some statistics about this last beast, this great nation of the United States, the most powerful nation in the United States, or in the whole world, the United States. And when you think of the most powerful nation on earth, you kind of get this idea of, well, maybe, you know, they whatever. But I really want to drive home the point that they are the most powerful nation in the world. There is not a nation that can stand up to them alone. Okay? And that's why they control everything. What they say goes is what goes. And if you don't move with it, well, guess what? You got something coming. Because the United States, something I found was interesting about the United States, there's only 17 countries that can go to war with one United States aircraft carrier, one battleship. Out of 195 countries, only 17 of them would actually be militarily capable of going to war with one United States aircraft carrier. And we have 11 of them. 11. Okay? And that's not including our battleships, our cruise destroyers, our submarines. Okay? You can see how the United States is the most powerful. And you hear people, they make comments or things like, well, Russia could take the United States in this. Mm-mm. It's going to take most of the governments to bring down the United States. Remember how Pastor said, the United States is going to remain strong until the very end. Okay, but here's some things I want to go over real quick. It says, the total known land area occupied, now remember they say known, this is what they know the United States occupies, and U.S. bases and facilities is 15,000 square miles. That's bigger than Washington, D.C., Massachusetts, and New Jersey combined, okay? The United States spends more on the United States spends more on its military than the rest of the top 15 nations with the highest expenditure. The rest of the nations include China, $119 billion, the UK, $59 billion, France, $59.3 billion, Japan, $54.5 billion, Germany, $45 billion, Saudi Arabia, $45.2 billion, India, $41.2 billion, Brazil, $33.5 billion, South Korea, $27.6 billion, Australia, $24 billion, Canada, $22.8 billion, and Turkey, okay? United States spends $686 billion on their military. So you can take everyone's amount, put it into one bundle, and that's what the United States spends on their military. So you can see how, you know, this great beast, you know, it's prophesied to be this way. But it says, in 2007, the amount of money labeled as wasted or lost in Iran was $11 billion. which could have been paid to 200,000 teachers. Okay? The defense spending is higher today than any time since World War II. Each day Afghanistan cost the government more than it did to build the Pentagon. So every day they spend more money than it cost them to build the Pentagon. So every day we could build another Pentagon. In 2008, the Pentagon spent more money every five seconds, so here in just, you know, than the average American earned in 1 year. Okay? The amount the government has spent for compensating radiation victims of nuclear testing, which this has been brought out about all the nuclear tests, some 1,700 nuclear tests has been done across the world, is $1.5 billion. Okay? $1.5 billion they're paying out to people because of the problems they have with the nuclear testing. The Pentagon spends more on war than all 50 states combined on not just one topic, health, education, welfare, and safety. All 50 states, okay? The U.S. has 5% of the world's population. So here in the United States, we have 5% of the world's population, which leaves 95%. But it almost has 50% of the world's total military power. We have 50% of the world's total military power, but we're only 5% of the population. So you can see how these things are backed up. Now they talked a little bit here about, they give you a list of all the top units throughout the world. And the top four were all United States. Marines, let me see here. They had, let me read them to you because there were some points I wanted to say. It says, the United States Armed Air Force Rangers of the elite force are best known for their fighting skills and among their impelled ability to wipe out enemies with an absolute daring style. Okay? The Navy SEALs, famous for its find and kill approach, this elite military unit possesses the capability to wipe out enemies on land, air, and sea, okay? And some of the craziest norms of fighting, okay? So you can see there, that's just two of the ones the United States possesses right there, okay? The Army and the Navy SEALs, okay? Now, let's get into the Air Force really quick. Okay, the top three, I'm just gonna give you the top three. It's Israel, Russia. You notice Russia hasn't been mentioned in any of these. They weren't even mentioned because of the Air Force or the Navy, okay? But you have Israel, Russia, and the United States. It says, the characteristics of the Russian power is undetermined. With amazing effective doctrine and defense, the Russian Air Force possesses the ability to maneuver in any kind of terrain, okay? Here's the United States. Number one, the ruler of the technology horizon, which is scripts from Hollywood, so they use things out of Hollywood, they say, for their ideas. It was founded on September 11th, 1947, with the motto, no one comes close. The unscripted magnet of the air and space and cyberspace is the Air Force owns, so the Air Force owns the largest number of warplanes in the world, which equals the rest of the world's planes together. So they own the largest, and what they own is what the world owns put together. Okay? Now, we can see here with this thing going on in Syria, they're having, in the Mediterranean, right now you got Russia, China, and the United States all have warships in China, or in the Mediterranean, right off the coast of Syria. Have an article here that says, will the U.S. and Russia ships tangle off the coast of Syria? It says, now it looks like any potential U.S. and French strike on Syria regime was postponed until after Congress says the week of September 9th. It already crowded sea lanes of the Eastern Mediterranean is more likely to stay that way for a while. There are already 5 U.S. guided missile destroyers in the Mediterranean. It says France also has deployed 2 destroyers, 1 nuclear-powered submarine. Okay, so 2 more destroyers, another and a nuclear-powered submarines. Reports in recent days have also claimed that Russia has 2 ships coming to the station near the eastern Mediterranean Sea. The deployment, which officials characterize as being part of a routine, like a routine thing that they do yearly, that's at least 10 warships in the Mediterranean. It's a very small area, and these ships are big. While the U.S. ships leave, have to remain at sea longer than expected, President Obama doesn't appear to be worried, telling the nation Saturday that the chairman of the Joint Chiefs has informed me that we are ready to strike whenever we choose. So they're ready to go. They're ready to strike. They're ready to do whatever they have to take out Syria, whatever the plans are. Okay? And you see this, they can be ready in a moment's notice, you know? I've seen some statistics on the United States' tanks and their military equipment. Every time they get something new, that's when they sell it. So they build something new, they create something new, and then they move it along. They sell it to other countries because this right here tops that, you know, just like with the tanks, with the United States tanks. Their tank can outdo every other country's tank. And they had this scenario where if the United States got into a tank war with, let's say, Russia, if they got into a head-to-head tank war with Russia, 3-1, they could take out Russia's tanks. So if Russia had 300 tanks, the United States only had 100, they could take out every one of them with maybe 2. They'd walk away with 98 tanks. So you can see how they're dominant in every field, land, air, and sea, okay? We have more battleships, more warships, more planes, more nuclear weapons, more guided new missions. We have more air bases and bases spread across every continent than any other country. There's no one that can stand up to this great beast, and that's what Pasha's been talking about, you know, that the United States is going to remain strong until the very end, and it's going to take a large number of countries to wear the United States down, and it's like the Roman Empire, you know, it was the largest empire till the United States, it ruled the whole entire earth, and the United States is ruling the whole entire earth, being guided by these popes, in these last days. But I just want to, you know, really stress the point that, you know, these things are prophesied. Everything's prophesied here in the House of Yah. And just really focus on these prophecies and really read these things through and read the articles and study these things out for yourself. Don't take it for granted that, okay, yeah. No, go study them. You can find the information to back up any prophecy here in the House of Yahweh. It's easy. Just look it up. Okay? So I want to encourage you, you know, stick with the House of Yahweh. This is the only place you're going to find peace. You're not going to find peace out in the world. They're ready to go to war. They're ready to commit malice. They want to go to war. They want to, you know, like Pastor talked about, you know, there's 3 powers, and each one of them are wanting to come out on top. You know, you have the United States, Russia, and the Catholic Church, and each one of them thinks they're going to come out on top. But, you know, they're not practicing these positive character traits, these leadership traits that was discussed yesterday. You know, positive leadership, bringing about peace among nations, bringing people together. These are things that they are not practicing. But here in the House of Yahweh, we are. And when they're ready to lay down their weapons, we are going to teach them the peaceful solution so that they can turn their lives around and become a part of Yahweh's great plan here in the last days to guide and teach people in perfect peace, joy, and love. And with this, I'm going to turn it over to the great Deacon Abimbola.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may all be seated. Today, I'm going to be speaking on what Pastor's been bringing for some time now about the firmament, the great secret of Yahweh that he's been showing us. And I'd like us to, if you have the 12th book of Israel, part 2, that's Menorah. If you turn to chapter 5, is on page 40. And I'll be reading verse 59, but I'll be starting from about halfway, where he said, I think when I first read the book of Ayub, I thought, man, this guy is smart. This man had great wisdom. And at that time, I was studying astronomy, so, you know, reading his work that he did and seeing what he puts forth there in that book, I said, man, this guy, without a telescope, knows more than these books that I'm reading right now. And brethren, that was exactly what I was thinking when I heard pastors speak about the firmament, about these micro kingdoms, about these microorganisms. And I bet you, in all the 4 years that I spent in those institutes of low degree, learning microbiology myself, I've learned more from Pastor than in all those 4 years. These institutes, they have, little bits of information here and there, but they're never able to see the overall picture that you see if you're in the house of Yahweh. They study these microbes just so they can make war, you know, weapons, biological warfare, so they can rule by force, and so they can make money. So nothing that is really of benefit to mankind. They study how to genetically modify these microbes and, you know, just to mess them up and make them sick. And the firmament no longer obeys Satan, Pastor shows in this same book of Israel. So they really don't have the ability to command them or ask them to do anything. They just succeed in making them sick and, you know, making them do what they were not designed to do. And when Pastor brought out the true cause of global warming in 2007, the scoffers went to work, you know, saying all kinds of things. But only 2 years later, the National Geographic News reported that science was only just beginning. That was 2 years later, in 2009, was only just beginning to get its first glimpse at the link between biology and the climate. And I'd like us to turn quickly to Revelations chapter 10, and we can read verse 7, where he says, but in the days of the voice of the seven Moloch, when he will begin to sound, the great secret of Yahweh will be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. And these secrets have been held from science for so long, up until the time the pastor's bringing them forth, and they are getting information from here, running with it, and, you know, trying to turn it to use it to make money, as we've seen. And I was amazed at the quality and the accuracy of the information the pastor's been bringing forth, and I'm going to show why in a little bit. But first, we have to turn to Isaiah 43, the book of Isaiah. And I'll be reading verse 9 and 10, where it says, let all nations be gathered together, and let the peoples be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, so they may be justified, or let them hear and acknowledge that this is the truth. You are my witness, says Yahweh, and my servants, whom I have chosen, so you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God ill formed, nor will there be after me. Now, Pastor shows from scripture that Yahweh made the firmament to govern the earth. It's like the giant brain to feed the earth, to maintain life on earth, to give just enough sunshine, just enough rain. And you really can find this microbes. You really can find them everywhere doing just that. For example, if we can see this picture right here, that's the root of plants, you know, like beans and nuts and so on. And those little bitty balls you see there, like this and this, those balls are nodules. And in those nodules live bacteria. And what the bacteria does in there is to help that plant to fix nitrogen. Normally, the nitrogen as it is in the air cannot be absorbed by living things. So the bacteria helps to fix them, that is converting it into ammonia, which is a form that can be absorbed by plants. And this is important to build, you know, to create the building blocks of life, to create amino acids to be able to make protein, to create nucleotides to be able to make DNA and an RNA. And that is maintaining life, as Pastor has shown us. These things are exactly as the witness has brought forth to us in these last days. These things are also in the gut of animals, you know, in their gut. Like in clean animals, you have in this, they have four stomachs, as we know. In the first stomach, when they first eat the plant material that is meant for their food, it has to be broken down by bacteria first before it is regurgitated, before they can, you know, chew it back, and then it goes through the entire system. And this takes place there because of the micro kingdoms that are present in there. And there is more, even in human beings. You have over 100 trillion of these micro kingdoms, about 300 to 1,000 different species, or the most common estimates about 500 different species, living in our digestive system as human beings. In fact, some people call them the forgotten organ because they function to help us digest food. Not only that, they help us to make vitamin K. Not only that, they help us to make vitamin B. In other words, they're helping to maintain life. As Pastor says, these microbes are there to see. But I never could see this overall picture until I came to the house of Yahweh and listened to Pastor speak about these things. And it's truly amazing what I'm finding, you know, from reading the books of Israel and listening to Pastor speak. And these microorganisms, you also find them in different parts of our bodies as part of the normal flora, where they protect us. They protect us from, you know, harmful germs that could cause us to be sick. But you find that some of the things that we do, like antibiotics, like eating unclean food or putting chemicals and dangerous chemicals into our bodies, kill these microbes. And when they kill them, it leaves us exposed and we could get sick easily. And we've heard from Pastor, they also help to form rain as ice nucleators, rain and snowflakes. And Pastor taught us that these kingdoms also make us to breathe, you know, make us to see, twitch our fingers. They're in different parts of our bodies doing different things that they've been commanded to do. And I'd like to show right here. First, what you see there, that's the animal cell. That's the cells in our bodies, the standard or the general design of the animal cell. And that's the plant cell right next to it. And you'll find that they have, you know, the same general design. But because they perform different functions, you know, they may look slightly different from one another. But generally, they all have the nucleus, which contains the genetic material. They have the cell membrane or the cell wall enclosing them. They have the cytoplasm, and they have those little things you see in there, which are the organelles. Just like we have our own lungs, we have our own heart. Those are the organelles that help these microbes to enjoy life. So when Pastor says these micro kingdoms are in all parts of your body, you know, they're put in there to help you enjoy life, he means it. And that's exactly the situation. All of these things, if you look at the human body, the cells performing various roles, they may look slightly different from one another because of the roles they perform. That's the way they've been designed. To think that when the human is forming in the womb, you find, if you could maybe like take some microscope or something to see it, you will actually see that these cells, they actually assume their responsibilities, they differentiate and become specialized so that the heart cell looks a little bit different from the muscle cell, looks a little bit different from the brain cell, and so on and so forth. And that's Yahweh, all of them taking up their roles, you know, asking them to take up their roles and to be of benefit to us. And science has been trying to decode this for some time. Science has tried, but instead of coming here to sit down to learn at the feet of the greatest teacher in the world, you'll find them going after stem cell research, harvesting human embryo and making a mess of the whole thing. But right here is where the knowledge is, in the house of Yahweh. We also find that some of these micro kingdoms make up our immune system, you know, the immune cells. We have the natural killer cells, we have the, you know, white blood cells, you know, various types of them, like the T cells, we have the B cells, and so on and so forth. There are so many. Forget about all the big language. I think those people in those institutes of low degree use big language to throw people off to make themselves feel important. I think that if you have knowledge about anything, you should be able to explain it to where even a child can understand it. That's the way Pastor teaches us. So by the way, these cells that protect us, these immune cells, are the same cells that the HIV, for example, attacks. And I'm sure we all remember when the video was brought forth, shows how the virus rapes the cells. You know, that's exactly what it does to the specialized cells in the body called T cells, you know, T helper cells that help us to fight infections, and it leaves us exposed, and then we're able to transmit these to other people. You know, the person becomes abominable. But I'd like us to quickly turn to Isaiah 24. We'll just be reading verse 5, because my time is running out. Where it says, the earth is defiled under the inhabitants of it because they transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. The earth is defiled because of these things that are being created, as Pastor shows us, through uncontrolled lust by human beings, and they are entering the earth and causing problems for the firmament, for the microbes, for these micro kingdoms, and to where they can no longer do their jobs properly. And I want to just bring to our memory what we've been shown here before. I'm sure we all recognize what this is. You know, we saw the animation video where this was actually raping the cell, you know, pumping its genetic material into that cell, and then eventually destroying the cell in a bid to multiply itself and take over more cells, and the chain goes on. And you'll find even with the HIV virus, you find that the more it gets transmitted from person to person, the more virulent, the more dangerous, or should I say the stronger it becomes, to where there is no cure. It just goes from host to host, and it becomes even more powerful each time because it continues to mutate. As Pastor says, these are mutations taking place. And it's able to evade whatever chemicals, concoction you might, you know, have to try to kill it with, because it keeps changing form. You don't even know what you're looking for in some cases. So Pastor shows also that in Genesis 1:26, we don't have to turn there because of time, that Yahweh plans to give us rulership over these creeping things, you know, these micro kingdoms. And Pastor also shows us in Isaiah 58, verse 12, I think we better just read Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 12, where it says, and those of you will rebuild the old waste places. You will raise up the foundation of many generations, and you will be called the repairer of the bridge, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And actually, science knows that it is possible to actually use these microbes to clean up the mess that mankind has generated. But they don't know how to do it efficiently. They are still experimenting and researching. But we know that this authority, this rulership, was not promised to them. So they won't be able to achieve it unless they're sitting right here with the rest of us and learning at the feet of Pastor. So we know that these microbes can clean up radioactivity, they can clean up oil spills, they can help to restore the earth to where it is renewed, like Revelation 21 verse 1 shows a new heaven and a new earth. We won't be reading that, but it's not promised to these instances of low degree, because verse 13 of Isaiah 58 shows us the condition, because it tells us, if you turn away your foot from breaking the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure, your own business, your own pleasure on my holy day. And of course, this is the only place on earth where we're being taught exactly how to keep the Sabbath day holy according to the plan of Yahweh. So it's not promised to them, it's promised to us. So with the authority over these microbes, we will be able to renew the earth. And in closing, I'd like us to turn to Malachi 2, verse 7. That's on page 725, Malachi 2, 7, where it says, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. And this is why I never could get the whole picture until I came to Abel to inquire of Abel. And I'm sure that every one of us and those who are listening to us, they need to know that if they want the truth, if they want knowledge, like it's coming forth in these last days, without no petri dishes, without no microscopes, this is knowledge coming straight from Yahweh. Yahweh made everything. So I'm not surprised that the witness is sent in these last days knows all this information. So this is where knowledge is. And I encourage everyone listening to hang on to the one sent, to learn these things so that we can be partakers of this great promise. And at this time, if you'll all please stand, I'd like to turn it over to the great Kohen, Zephaniah Hawkins.
Shalom, everyone. Please be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. This morning, we're going to cover, because of the Pope's activities, most of the news, all the news will be about the Pope this morning. And the first story is really more about the media than the Pope, because it's a story from the Wall Street Journal, which is a financial news organization, and that's what they talk about is finances. But they're trying to shoehorn this Pope not using a Pope-mobile into finances and saying how it's going to help the economy, because now people are going to buy small compact cars because he used to drive a Pope-mobile that was a Mercedes. I don't think there's anyone that's ever bought a Mercedes because it was the basis of the Pope-mobile, but that's what they're trying to imply here, that this is some great thing and it's going to cause a boom in the compact car industry. But they spend 3 minutes on this. And then we're going to have Scott Pelley, and he starts right off the news, good evening. He says, Francis is a very different pope. And then it's all kinds of accolades. But if you listen carefully, you'll see it's really a subtle attack on the house of Yahweh, because he mentions that the church sometimes locks itself up, and he says, in small-minded rules. Okay, and this is a very subtle attack on the laws of Yahweh. But there's an expert at the end, and he says the Pope's issues are reflected in American politics. So that's who he's directing his message at. And he talks about the abortion, birth control, and the homosexual marriages. And then we go into the news story where the Pope says that atheists will go to heaven if they abide by their own consciences. And we played this before, but he says there's no need to believe. He says there's no need to believe in God, but there's no need to believe and just go by your own conscience. But this was a long interview given to a Jesuit magazine, and I just wanted to give a couple short excerpts to show that the Pope is talking about the house of Yahweh, and he doesn't really want to mention us. But one of the things he says is, if one has the answers to all the questions, that is proof that God is not with him. It means that he is a false prophet using religion for himself. The great leaders of the people of God, like Moses, have always left room for doubt. So this is a direct contradiction to the message of the house of Yahweh, and in fact, it's a direct contradiction to Scripture. And then he says, the risk in seeking and finding God in all things, then, is the willingness to explain too much, to say with human certainty and arrogance, God is here. Now this, of course, goes against the Scripture that says, go to the place where I choose to seek to place my name. And that's what we say. We say Yahweh is here. He's talking to us. And he's attacking us. But they're not letting this part out. But this is in the long interview he gave. And then one more quick one. He says, if the Christian is a restorationist, and then he says a legalist, that's us. If he wants everything to be clear and safe, then he will find nothing. He said, those today who look always for disciplinarian solutions, those who long for an exaggerated doctrinal security, those who stubbornly try to recover a past that no longer exists, they have a static and inward-directed view of things. So he's calling us stubborn, arrogant, all these little insults that people are going to recognize. If they seek the house of Yahweh, they're going to recognize these things as being us. Of course, it's the exact opposite. And then we're going to have the Pope to the world leaders, and he's saying to avoid a strike on Syria, and he's saying that war is war, and we should have peace, and of course it's having absolutely no effect because the ones fighting these wars are following him. So let's play the news. Everyone please stand. The greatest teacher in the world, our beloved pastor and overseer, the great Kohen Israel Hawkins. Shalom. Wow. You see this, shall we? Oh, praise God.
You may be seated. That's what I say too. That's how I got my start too. Just hang in there. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. Hope you all listened to that letter last night. Hope you all read it and studied it. It'll praise Yahweh. Help you to understand that news. That news fits right in with what the Pope is doing and what the scriptures actually say. And even the fact that the Pope is calling me a false prophet now openly, that makes me feel great. We're the bug on the back of the Catholic Church that's gnawing away. Taking that tree down. I've been told, Ted, you to ask Life Nutrition Cafeteria General Store for the blessed oil and say no more. Now that should be enough for you. Ask. Thanks for reading the book, and of course, we want to get right into this sermon today. I won't be able to cover it all. I know I won't, but at least we'll get a great start on it. You notice the Pope. You notice how the nations were lining up for war, and boy, it looked like nuclear war just any day now. And first strike, and then the Pope comes out and says, we've got to stop this. We've got to find a peaceful political solution. And all the nations backed off. Now, if it had been that easy, why didn't he do it a long time ago? Why didn't Pope Benedict do it? Well, the fact is, you know, if you remember, Malachi Martin, he talked about having this set up, and it's going to be a three-way contest between the Pope and Russia and the United States. And each one of them hoped to come out on top. And this would be when the world would be depopulated, which they're getting ready to do. They're not getting ready to bring peace. They're getting ready to depopulate the earth. They're getting set up for it and being where they get trusted and of course get their way and get set up the way they want it before the great destruction takes place. Iran, immediately after they said that, Rouhani, I believe is his name, wants nuclear deal in 3 to 6 months. Never could even talk to these people before, and all of a sudden now, after the Pope says this, then here comes 3 to 6 months and I want a deal with the United States. Notice these things and how they could play into prophecy. Remember, Yahweh said in 2 Thessalonians that they would be the falling away. You'll see that not today, but you'll see it in history probably this coming Sabbath, the next Sabbath. But the fact is the falling away came, and then certain things were changed in the Catholic Church. And the man of sin now, the next thing would be the man of sin revealed, which is our job. That's our job in the last days. We're the ones that's revealing the man of sin. That shouldn't be too hard to see. You know, the Pope is doing everything contrary to the laws, the scriptures, and of course sin is the breaking of Yahweh's laws. 1 John 3:4. That's easy. 1 John 3:4. Sin is the breaking of the law. But also 1 John 3:7-8 says, let no man deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, but he who sins belongs to Satan the devil. Now, the Pope actually proves that he belongs to Satan the devil. Malachi Martin, in his book, The Keys of This Blood, said, the Vatican is full of devil worshipers. The Pope has no say. He's outnumbered, so there's nothing he can do. He's a Santa Claus. He's a showman who goes out and pretends that he's kissing babies so it makes him look good. Do good things. Think good and you'll be saved, he says. You don't have to believe. Then on the other hand, he changes his mind and says, as long as you believe. But then he said, no, you atheists don't have to believe. You're saved anyway. The Christian God forgives everything. I'll show you that in Daniel's prophecy in just a little bit. After the Pope said what he did, here's who said this. We are ready to talk, Iran leader says. Says nuclear deal with U.S. possible within 3 months. Hey, everybody's agreeing on 3 months. Did you see that? The other one said 3 to 6 months. This one says 3 months. Quartet reveals economic plan for Mideast. At last, we got an economic plan for the Middle East. But there's more to this on this. These financial institutions, if you remember Malachi Martin, he said, the people who have the money, the ones that control the wealth, the big wealth, he said, they can say whether a nation stands or falls. Well, is that the Pope? No, it's the one that owns the Pope. Like the Catholic Church owned the army, the roving army, the eyes of the world, the eyes of their world. As Daniel said, full of eyes. He has eyes where he can find you, wherever you are. And of course, the torture begins. There's a book that I would everyone could read, but I'm not asking you to do so. But The Dark Side of the Papacy by Peter DeRose. It shows the Crusades. It advertises another book. In this book, there's another book called The Operating Manual of the Holy Inquisition. Now, this book actually taught the police how to torture and how to get confessions. If they arrested a woman for keeping the Sabbath, now, you know, it makes out like it's Christianity. That's what the Pope makes out like was taking place. They were persecuting the Christians. The Christians don't keep the Sabbath. Christians never have kept the Sabbath. In this book, if keeping the Sabbath was one of the things that would get you burned, if they arrested a woman because they knew or heard that the family was keeping the Sabbath, they would arrest the woman, the wife. Now, if she would immediately confess, that would save her family. They wouldn't bother her family, but they would just go ahead and simply burn her to death. If she refused, this book showed how they tortured the woman until her mind went blank. At the about the last thing they did was pull the woman in two with ropes. Sometimes the ropes would break and so forth. The torture they went through, there was a thing in Dallas. I forgot what the thing is called, and I brought it out in sermons where it actually showed the tools that they used, the Catholic Church used in the dungeons. And of course, the Pope was above all of this. He was out there kissing babies while this was going on, but they knew this was what was going on. And he knows today what is going on while he's out there pretending that he's righteous. He's the furthest thing from righteousness. He keeps no laws of righteousness at all. He teaches against those laws. And Yahweh shows that he won't repent of it. He says he's above God anyway. So he's a God and he's above God. And Scripture shows that too. History of the Inquisition in 1907 was one of these books that this was taken from. The charge against her was that of never eating pork. Never eating pork. Do you know anyone that don't eat pork? Now, they made out like this was Christianity. Christianity doesn't They don't obey the law of not eating pork. In fact, they follow the priest who eat pork, who eats pork, as Isaiah 65 shows. History of the Inquisition. History of the Inquisition, and how they put them to death. I've got another one here I want to show you about the keeping of the Sabbath in this book. If I can find it, I think I marked it. One very worrying aspect of witchcraft. Now, this is witchcraft. This is what they accuse you of if you, listen to the rest of it, was that of the Sabbath commenced on a Friday night. And if they were caught celebrating from Friday night to Sabbath evening at sunset, then they were accused of witchcraft. Well, this comes from history, and anyone can get this book. It's on the market. Anyone can get it. Well, the quartet now reveals an economic plan for the Mideast. Now, that's talking about bringing peace. Now, they're also talking about the financial help. In an effort to support peace negotiations between Israel and the Palestinians, did this just begin? Did they just now notice that the Palestinians were starving to death over there? They got them blocked in. They can't get in or out. They can't get jobs outside. The only hope is the handout that they give them weekly or daily. They got them starved down. So the Pope, in his goodness of heart, he says, the report came as Israel announced it would ease restrictions. Oh, all of a sudden, Israel is going to ease restrictions on the Palestinian. After the Pope said, hey, we've got to find a different way. So he tells them, we got to stop this. And immediately now, after he tells Netanyahu what to do, of course, he starts easing restrictions. The report came as Israel announced it would ease restrictions. The report, quartet reveals economic plan for Mideast peace. The quartet revealed this. The quartet, if you remember, is shown with the Pope in Revelation 6. It's part of the makeup. The Pope is part of the quartet. He's the one that runs it. He's the one that owns it. Malachi Martin says, the people with the big money, they can dish out money where they want to. They can take money away from any nation they want to. They can say whether a nation rises or falls. They have that power. Well, who are these people? They're Catholics, of course, owned by the Catholic Church. They're the ones that's making the decisions of the world today. The Vatican, the great city that sits on seven hills, and shown to you in Revelation 17. Israel announced it would ease restrictions on the impoverished Gaza Strip and West Bank. And after international financial institutions urged the Jewish state, they told the Jewish state, ease up. Get back, loosen your restrictions. They told them exactly what to do, and that's exactly what they're doing. Without economic empowerment, any negotiations are likely to seem too remote from reality to be creditable, said the quartet, European Union, Russia, United Nations, and the United States, and represented by former British Tony Blair. It's all falling in place, brethren, if you just watch the news and remember what I brought you in prophecy. The three-year Palestinian economic incentive would focus on private sector growth. It identified eight key sectors targeted for development, including construction, building materials, agriculture, energy, and water, and also tourism. On Wednesday, that's a date we saw a lot of, as a lot of things took place on Wednesday the 25th. Israel officially announced it was easing some restrictions on the Palestinian territories. The moves came as the International Monetary Fund, do you get that? The International Monetary Fund, the people that Malachi Martin says owns the great wealth of the world and can dish it out and have the authority to say this nation falls or this nation stands. The moves came as the International Monetary Fund and World Bank called for an easing of Israeli restrictions. Well, suddenly Netanyahu follows orders. Not before, not before, but now. Now get this, UN Chief Ban Ki-moon called on all donors now, Wednesday, this took place Wednesday, to step up efforts to help slowing Palestinian economy. Said the situation there is critical and we have the need for speed to take care of this situation, mainly because the Pope was commanded to go out and give the order, like he did when he caused the Berlin Wall to fall. John Curry, now listen to this one now. Also on Wednesday the 25th, John Curry says Israel-Palestinian aim for final deal now. This is the final deal. This is the aim for the final deal, and it was announced Wednesday, the 25th. United Nations, Israeli, and Palestinians have agreed, they have agreed at last, to intensify peace talks aimed at reaching a final agreement, not an end term anymore, but a final agreement, accord. U.S. Secretary of State John Kerry said on Wednesday, 9/25/2013. I want to get that on the record. And then again, the two sides met on the sidelines of the United Nations General Assembly in New York at a conference of donors looking for ways to revive the fragile Palestinian economy. No, it's actually looking for a way to put the 7-year peace agreement back into effect. And that's got to take place for the rest of the prophecies to be fulfilled. And that's what they're going to do. Speaking before the closed door meeting now, known as the Ad Hoc Lausanne Committee, Curry said the goal of talks between Israel and the Palestinians is a final status agreement, not an interim one. On Tuesday, President Barack Obama met Palestinian Authority Mahad Abbas, and he plans to meet with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu next week in Washington. Both sides expressed their commitment to the peace talks at the Haddock meeting and noted the determination of the U.S. and Curry in particular to move the process along. The new Palestinian, new finance minister called Wednesday's economic talks very, very successful. It all depends on the money flow, and of course the power of the Catholic Church. The donor meeting asked Israel to ease some of its restrictions. That's why it's doing it. That's why Netanyahu said he was going to. An International Monetary Fund staff reports on West Bank and Gaza economies released last week said extensive Israeli restrictions on movement and excess should be eased and eventually removed. That's after they already gave the order to Netanyahu. The donors on Wednesday also asked the Palestinians to rein in expenditures and take steps to develop a business-friendly environment. They are facing a $350 million financing gap projected for the year. Two more things. Palestinians depend heavily on aid from donors, about 1.3 billion this year, or the equivalent of nearly 12% of annual growth, but the aid has been failing in recent years, along with optimism over peace. Now, you see what's taking place here, it's failing. That is, they withdraw it. The monetary funds withdrew, the ones in command withdrew their money and says, you're gonna have to do what I say or you won't get any more and we're gonna starve you out. And all the threats went along with it. So now they have agreed. And now there'll be agreement made, no end terms anymore. It's already settled, they're going to make the agreement. That's what this article is saying. Both sides appeared unusually upbeat after Wednesday's meeting, despite the challenges, challenges that's already always been there. They just couldn't get the Palestinians to give up the Temple Mount and the other places they want. And they acknowledge they have little time to do otherwise. We are particularly conscious of the fact that we can't build a state that almost totally, we start over, we're particularly conscious of the fact that we can't build a state that almost totally depends on foreign giants. Do you get that? On foreign giants. These are the money donors. These are the ones that say fall or stand. Bashar told reporters after the meeting, it depends. It don't almost, it depends on foreign giants. Well, I want, before I get too far along here, I want to show you what the House of Yahweh is doing. And first off, city of Abilene. If you're living in the city of Abilene, you might start thinking about a well. City of Abilene, water and sewage users to see increase. They're gonna increase the finances, your taxes, so they can, the following. Abilene, Texas, Mayor Norman Archibald wants to make it clear to water customers that you'll see an increase on your bills very soon. The city of Abilene is moving forward with plans to use the Hamby Water Treatment Plant to create reclaimed effluent water that will be pumped back into the lakes. If you remember the scripture, I brought it out years ago, this was going to take place. I don't know if you forgot it or not, but the scripture said they will be drinking their own urine. That's what the scripture predicts when it's talking about the place of safety being protected by Yahweh at the same time. Well, we're protected of Yahweh. And to pay for the project, they're going to charge you for putting your urine back in the water. Your bills are going up. First phase and of the project. October 2014, that bill would go up to another, let's see, the first one is coming very, very soon. The first phase of the projects, the next year and a half, the average of your bill will be about $43.50, an increase of $5.75 per customer. At the next year, it will go up a little more. At the end of both phases, this means an overall increase of $8.25 a month. The mayor said there was no other alternative to meet the city's growing water needs in dry West Texas. Today, we do not see any other alternatives other than, number one, putting treated effluent water back into the lakes. Well, just so you remember that Yahweh told us this before it started taking place. Total impressions. Israel Hawkins writes a new publication showing Pope's statements do not stand up to Scripture. Now, this was brought last night, but the newspapers The newspapers have already grabbed this story and started running it with 25,472 news medias throughout the United States. I don't know how many this has caught worldwide, but it's also going global now. They're also picking up our articles. They're quite interested in what the House of Yahweh has to say in its fight against the Pope. And I think many people, including the Pope is answering, saying a lot of things in rebuttal to what we're bringing out in Scripture, of course, as the great Kohan Stefania Hawkins brought out. And of course, every few days, it seems like somebody will call me and say, the Pope read your letter. He just said something else about you. The last thing was he called me the false prophet because he said, when a person claims to know the answers, you know, that means they're a false prophet. Well, Yahweh has always claimed that. His prophets have always claimed that. Yeshua claimed that. The apostles claimed that. And yes, I do claim it. When you see the prophecies coming to pass as we see it now, you know, he should wake up to the fact that we do know everything. Like the great deacon brought out, this man was a professor from Africa. And he told us, he said, you know, he knew microorganisms back and forth. He didn't understand anything about them until he got this information from the House of Yahweh. And he says, like a light bulb went off in his head, and suddenly he could see what this was all about. Well, praise Yahweh, flesh and blood, as Yahweh told Kepha, flesh and blood only has not shown you that, but my Father in heaven. And on that rock, I'm going to build my house. My house, Yeshua's house. Now, remember that, because it's going to help you understand Daniel, a prophecy in Daniel. But the four newspapers, now I haven't heard of any of these until now, until they started letting us know that they're running our articles. American Public Media, that's one. Biospace, the Boston Globe, the Columbus Dispatch, this goes around the world, Contra Costa Times, and Expresso Times, that goes on and on, several pages, two different ones, and they keep coming in as picking this up. The Boston Globe, Biospace, the Columbus Dispatch. Anyway, I want you to know that the newspapers are taking this thing around the world for us, so pray for the news media to keep up their job. In Amos 8:2, Yahweh shows Amos that the end is come. Now, he's most of the commentaries refer this, of course, to the end of Jerusalem, but that is not what it's speaking of, and we'll see this actually in Amos's own words and also Isaiah's own words. But it's a great prophecy that in 8 verse 1, this is what Father Yahweh showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. The summer fruit. And he says, verse 2, and he said, Amosha, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then Yahweh said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. Well, of course, it's pretty easy if you know the Hebrew. And of course, the commentaries know, a lot of the people that write commentaries are familiar with the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. So is our extremely intelligent, great Kohan Yehuda, he is also familiar with it. For almost 40 years now, I've been working with him. When I saw that he liked to study this this kind of stuff, I said, you can be a big help to me if you'll just put in a lot of hours on these scriptures that I will provide for you, and you get the books. And we started gathering books at that time. And of course, he spends many hours a day on this, and sometimes up into the night, depending on how many scriptures I give him that day. He's working on some that I gave him this morning, some more that I gave him last night that he hadn't got to the bottom of yet. But anyway, the ones that understand this, summer fruit, of course, is fruit that you can't preserve, because it, by the time you get it gathered, it's all, you know, it's hot and withering, and so you got to eat it right then and there. You got to get it to Rio Chiquina and get it served before it loses its value as a food. So that's why we're putting the our men too, our gardeners. You know, they're bringing in so much fruit that of course we can't take care of it. So we had to go and can some and preserve it, but. A basket of summer fruit. There's the Hebrew, Kaleb, Kayitz. The end is come. Now, Heklitz, by Heklitz, that's a Hebrew word, believe it or not. Here is a panorama or play upon the whole of the words. Kayitz, that means summer fruit, and kits, the end, both coming from the similar roots. You can find these in other scriptures. I guess we should turn to Yukiska and read that. Yukiska 7 and verse 2. Because in Yukiska, he made Yukiska demonstrate to Israel where everybody would see, and he would sit and do this all day long, one time after another. In Yukiska 7 and verse 2, he says, now the end has come upon you. Let's go back to verse 1, the word of Yahweh came to me saying, also son of man, this is what Father Yahweh says to the land of Israel, and end the end. And notice he uses this twice, an end, then the end is come upon the four corners of the land. The same thing is seen here in Amosha. And he says, I will go back to Amosha in 8 verse 2. I will not again pass by them anymore. Meaning, I'm not going to guard them anymore. I'm not going to protect them. I'm going to let this thing go through. Now, what Amosha in his time and Isaiah, Yukiska, were all facing was the fact that a certain group that now called themselves Catholics, but they had this thing formed. Now, I know you'll see in history, they'll say the Crusades began in 1300. I know you've probably seen that already, that the Crusades began in 1300. Well, that's what you see. Well, any jerk, even a Christian, if they just look at what the scripture says, Hebrews 11 goes to extreme, showing the persecution that was already taking place at that time. They were sawed asunder, They were butchered in every way, hung on the stake, burned, everything in Hebrews 11. Did they not, where did they equate this with? Was that 1300? The Acts of the Apostles. It was already taking place. The Apostle Shaul, or Paul as they call him, he was one of the Roman soldiers that was doing the crusading. And he got his orders from the high priest. What more do you need to know that the high priest was actually giving orders to the Roman army? This should tell anyone, no matter how stupid they are, this should tell them that the crusades were going on then. And Hebrews 11 talked about the prophets. They hid in caves. They did everything to try to save their lives. That was going on at that time, 500 years before Yeshua, it was going on. And long before that, it was going on. The wars in Samuel's day, they were between Jews and Christians. You saw what the Jews were doing here in this book. I just read it to you. They were keeping the Sabbath from Friday evening sunset to Saturday evening sunset. That's the Jews that they want to call Jews, as if, and they try to lead you to believe that the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes and Herodians were all keeping the laws. And this was what was wrong with them. And here Christianity was trying to get them to stop doing it. Well, these were all Jews. They were all Hebrew people. They were all of the 12 tribes. And they were fighting each other. And they would see a weak colony, they would take it over and take its wealth. And of course, they wanted kings. They said to Samuel, "We want kings to fight our battles for us to keep us safe so we can do farming up here and live in peace." That's all they were wanting. Well, the king next door would take them over and say, "I'll protect you if you'll pay tribute to us." If they said no, the war began. Well, of course, the Roman army was built on that respect. Amos was in a time period when this was going on, before it was called the Roman army, before Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes were called Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes. They didn't take that name. They owned the temple. They controlled the temple. What were they called before that? They were called the elders of Israel, the 12 tribes, the elders. That was what they were called in Samuel's day. They called themselves Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes in book 2. And then when they made the move, the secret move to the seven hills of Rome, they changed their name then because they took over the whole world as prophecy said they would. Daniel prophesied that they would. Amos is prophesying the same thing here. And he's to Amoshah is prophesying the same thing. In verse 3, you see the words, the songs of the temple. The songs of the temple, they were beautiful, beautiful songs, and they were like today. They were like this morning. I cheered, I cried. I tell you, the music was so wonderful. And I could actually hear the children. I actually understood our choir this morning. I understood what they're saying. They're getting so great. And the songs are getting great. We were getting some complaints because they're saying the songs don't rhyme. When I'd turn the song in and I'd say, "Let's have this out now by the feast." And they'd say, "Well, they don't rhyme." And finally I wrote up above it. I said, "The reason for these being so different is because we're so peculiar." But put the music to it and make the music rhyme and you'll see that it will be better than singing a hillbilly song that rhymes. Well, anyway, we got some beautiful songs, don't you agree? Well, anyway, the songs of the temple, they were like they are today. in the house of Yahweh. They told a story. You can read many of those in the Holy Scriptures. They told a story. They didn't rhyme. They wasn't fairy tales that rhymed. But they told a story, and they had a rhythm to it and a beautiful sound, and that's what we have learned to do now here in the last few years. And they have a meaning. They're educating. When you hear it, you'll get a lesson. You'll get things brought out that's actually beneficial. Well, the songs of the temple, you see that in verse 3, 8 and verse 3. And the songs of the sanctuary will be wailing. It's going to turn to wailing. Father Yahweh, many dead bodies in every place, they will throw them out in silence. This was the Crusades. This was the Crusades that was prophesied. Instead of joyous songs, there will be wailing. Nothing but lamentation. The dead bodies being cast out, every plate being cast out of every plate shall be filled with the dead, and a dreadful silence shall reign universally. Universally, the Hebrew word means the few that remain being afraid. Being afraid. Now, you remember Hebrews 11, where they hid in caves and so forth, being afraid either to speak or complain, or even to chant a funeral dirge for the most respectable of the dead. Now, this is how bad it came that was prophesied to come. The prophecy was promised. This prophecy was promised in 787. Just 75 years later, we see in Isaiah, you'll turn over to Isaiah 59. He wrote in 712, Isaiah 59. We've read that many times, but we've never explained this prophecy before that I can remember. Israel showed the extremes of persecution and to whom it was directed. If you can imagine Hitler was Jew, his mother was Jewish, his dad was Jewish, as they call it. Well, of course, they give it that word, you know, but it wasn't Jews they were hunting and killing. It was people who kept the law, who kept the Sabbath, who would not eat pork. Those two things, they hunted for them, and they called them witches. They put them in dungeons. They tortured them. You know, the water torture that they use in at Guantanamo Bay. That water torture, it's shown in this book. That's where they got it. This book that I gave you the name of a while ago. It's shown how to do this to a person. Other ways was taking ropes and putting them on the woman's arms and twisting the ropes, just keep twisting them till they either, sometimes they'd break the bone, sometimes they'd break the rope, and they'd put them on again, and they'd torture the person, and the person wouldn't even know what they were supposed to say. They'd say, "Tell us the truth," but they didn't even know what they were talking about. And then finally, they would tell them what to say, what to confess to. After they said, "I'll confess to anything, I'll confess to anything." So then they would let them confess to all of these things and saying, so they'd have this confession that the person finally confessed to. Well, in 712, Isaiah showed the extreme and persecution and to whom it was directed. If you will look at Isaiah 59, and please believe this, Isaiah 59 and verse 15. Yes, the truth. Well, what is the truth? Psalms 195 and Psalms 119 both show the truth of the laws of Yahweh. It's suppressed. Daniel said the same thing. They're going to change the laws. It's suppressed. This is Isaiah. Isaiah 59:15, is suppressed. And who departs? He who parts, he who departs from evil, that is, starts upholding the law, is accounted as mad. In the King James Version, you will find this says, he makes himself a prey. A prey to who? A prey to the Christian world, the Catholic Church, who was operating under the name Elders of Israel at that time. This was the Elders of Israel, and they were wiping out the laws. They were getting rid of the laws, and anyone who kept them, they would arrest the woman of the house. If she admitted that she was the only one doing it, then the family was allowed to live, and they would kill her only, burning her at the stake. If she wouldn't confess, they'd go get the children and the husband, and all of them were burned at the stake. And some people actually died in not confessing. Many of them did. And that's what Hebrews 11 shows you. Believe these scriptures. It's necessary that you believe all that the prophets have spoken. And he's telling you here, you depart from evil, and you're going to make yourself a prey to this inquisitions, the crusades. Yes, Paul, the apostle Shaul, went out hunting these people. Well, he knew where to find them. They had eyes. As Daniel said, this beast has eyes. It had a roving spies that went before the roving army, mapping out where the colonies were spread, where they were located, and what they were doing. They'd just come and mix in with them and find out what they were doing. And then here would come the Roman army to take them in. And the Roman army gathered colonies and took them to Babylon, retrained them, and then sent them out to be Christians. And this is how they got their growth. And they kept the best, the strongest of the strong to enlist in their armies. The rest of them, if they would convert, if they could convert them, they couldn't convert Daniel. You know what they did with him? They threw him in a fiery furnace and a lion's den. And Yahweh saved him through that. He protected him through that. But that was the things that they did. I visited that thing in Israel myself, where they did this very thing in Israel, feeding them to the lions. It still exists. I took pictures of it. I guess we still got those pictures. But he makes himself a prey. It's talking about what is going to take place next. I'm not going to protect you anymore, he said. You're going to suffer the full force of your sins that you have brought against yourselves by rejecting my law. Praise Yahweh. Of course, this displeased Yahweh. There was no justice. No justice when you take a person and torture them until they're willing to confess to lies. Charge them with any false charge you want to charge them with, then torture them till they confess to this lie. Make yourself a prey. Remember now, Amos 8:3, they shall cast them forth from them, that is the dead. And being afraid to either speak or to complain, even to chant a funeral dirge for the most respectable of the dead, history said. Remember the fourth beast also, the fourth beast. If you turn there quickly, and Yahweh is showing you, the reason I'm showing you this beast is about to make the most strongest move that he's ever made before. He's getting ready to make the strongest move before, and no one will be able to buy or sell unless they have his okay. Daniel 7:7. You see this. After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, the fourth beast. Everyone, even the Christians, know this is the Roman Empire. They called it the Holy Roman Empire. Daniel 7:7. That should be easy to remember. 7-7. Everything was 7-7-7 this feast. Started off that way. It's been perfect. A perfect feast so far. Praise Yahweh. Well, here now, the fourth beast, dreadful. Notice he's dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured broken pieces, then trampled the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts after, it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Well, of course, that's the same 10 horns that we see in Revelation. Well, we're about to see this again in its full power. The Pope, this present Pope, when I saw what the man was doing and see how the nations are obeying him, and you can surely see that when he speaks, you know, it's not just him speaking, it's the money. It's the money behind this Pope that's telling him what to do in this three-way contest that they called, that Malachi Martin called the three-way contest between Russia and, of course, the Pope and the United States. And all three of them hope to come out on top in this in depopulation of the world, and then they want nothing but Catholics left. They are after the Muslims. The Muslims, of course, they say, well, the Crusades began when they started war with the Muslims to try to take the Holy Land back from them. You know, but that wasn't the beginning of the Crusades. Anybody's a fool who'd believe that. Is that they were going on long before that, and the wars have continued. Well, now he has two of the strongest armies that there is, and as the deacon brought out this morning, not just the United States, but Britain also. And then we have our ally, and where is our ally? On the hills of Jerusalem, of course, Israel. That's where it all started, and never been disconnected, never will. And the Pope will take his place there soon. This is one of the other things, that he'll take his place there maybe before Rome is burned. Because I think he knows Rome is going to burn. If not, I'm telling him right now. Now, what are you going to say to that when the prophecies say? He's going to say, well, that man that says he knows this, you know, he's a false prophet. Well, he just called Jochanan a false prophet. He called Yeshua a false prophet because Yeshua gave this to Jochanan, called Yahweh a false prophet because Yahweh gave it to Yeshua. And he wrote it and says, only the ones that keep my laws are going to have salvation. Well, salvation has begun. Salvation is here, brought by Yeshua in the house that he said, I will build on this rock, unity, on this rock. Unity is that rock. And Yahweh gives us that opportunity to come to unity, of course. And he said, on this rock, unity, I'm going to build my house, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it this time. May Yahweh bless you, and I'll see you this afternoon. Shalom, everyone. I love you.